some other times as well, at the letters of the Apostle John. And I thought this would be good because, oh, something's come up on my screen. Hang on, wait a minute. Oh, there we go. Paul's letters are studied a lot, but John's letters not so much. So if you have a Bible, will you turn with me, please, to the first epistle to John. It's at the back of your scriptures. And we're going to be looking at the first few verses, and hopefully we can be delving, learning, and listening to what God is saying to us through these wonderful scriptures. We'll also be, if you have your Bible with you, be looking at some other scriptures as well, and seeing how John's letters, how they match up perfectly with other teachings throughout scripture. John himself was a most amazing kind of person. He had a kind of almost unique testimony. It would be tempting to be a little bit jealous of the Apostle John, I must admit. He was known as the favored disciple, the disciple whom Yeshua loved. Of course, Yeshua loved all his disciples, but John seems to have a special place of friendship with Yeshua. He was called the one whom Yeshua loved. He was leaning close to him at that final Pesach Passover meal. Of course, they were all leaning, but John was right there, leaning right on Yeshua's breast. And so he also wrote quite a large part of the New Testament. Of course, he wrote John's Gospel. He wrote the Revelations, the book of Revelation, and he wrote these letters of John. So actually, the Holy Spirit, through him, wrote quite a large part of the New Testament. He was one of the earliest of the disciples. He was, like several other of the apostles, a fisherman. But you kind of get the feeling also that the fishermen usually were quite tough kind of characters, and they weren't held in particularly high esteem in society. But you kind of get the feeling with John that he had a very sensitive, poetic heart. Kind of reminds me of an Israeli fisherman, kind of big, tough on the outside, but got a really sensitive, poetic heart on the inside. We know that he was also known to the high priest on that final hours of Yeshua's life. He was let into the garden because he was somehow known to the high priest. Now, we don't know why, whether that was, presumably it would have been some sort of family connection. It might not have been, would have been unlikely that a fisherman would have had anything to do with the hierarchy in Jerusalem. So it's probably a family connection of some kind. He was the first person ever to understand and believe in the resurrection at the tomb. He was the first one to get to the tomb, and it says he saw and he believed. So he had the first revelation of any person on earth of the resurrection. He may have been, as some of the others, also a disciple of John the Baptist. John's teaching had spread all over the whole of Judea and all over the kind of Jewish community. So he may have been a disciple of John as well. He had been a first-hand witness to everything. So he'd seen everything. He'd been with Jesus from the start to the finish of his ministry. He'd stood at the foot of the cross. He was there at the very foot of the cross. Can you imagine being there at the foot of the cross? He'd also seen the resurrected Lord. He'd spoke with him. They'd eaten together. He had an incredible testimony. And not surprisingly, later on, he was revered by all the early congregations who looked to him. And history shows us he was absolutely revered by the early congregations. These letters of John were probably written after John had the revelations on Patmos. He had been exiled to Patmos, possibly through Jewish authorities who were angry with the Messianic Jews who had left Jerusalem. They knew that destruction of the temple was coming. Yeshua had told them. And so they had fled out and gone. And when the Romans sort of decimated everything and carried everything off back to Rome, the remaining authorities were very unhappy with the messianic believers. Or it could have been also that the emperor Domitian, who sometime around 85-90 AD exiled John to Patmos because this teaching of the Messiah was permeating the Roman world and was beginning to really influence it and turn it upside down. And so they were very worried about it as well. These letters were probably written from Ephesus and mainly to the Jewish congregations, but probably not exclusively. And so that's how we have these wonderful teachings and writings. So let's turn together to the first letter of John. Let's just have a brief word of prayer before we do. Lord, we thank you that your word is a fire and a hammer. And, oh Lord, it divides soul and spirit. It's so wonderful, Lord. We praise you and thank you for your word. And we ask you that you would speak to us as we look at your word, and may it come alive to us and change our lives. We ask it in Yeshua's wonderful, mighty name. Amen. 1 John 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus the Messiah. And these things we write to you, that your joy might be full. We see here right at the beginning, as in the Gospel of John, that Yeshua is presented to us not only as the Son of God, but as the eternal Son, reflecting his divine nature and also how he became a man completely as we are. He is revealed right at the beginning as the word of life and as the eternal life who has been with the Father. Right at the beginning, then, the apostle is, as it were, showing the other disciples whom he's writing to exactly who and from where he has come from, the Messiah. This ties up perfectly with what other scriptures show us. If you have your Bible, if you turn with me to Hebrews 8, verse 1, the writer to the Hebrews is showing the same thing from a slightly different perspective. Hebrews 8, verse 1 is teaching. Now, the main point of what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord and not by a mere human being. Hebrews 1, verse 2 and 3 says, God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Scripture in many places shows Yeshua as the reigning one beside the Father. Now, this might be a little bit unfamiliar to us. We're not sort of used to having kings and queens really reigning in government. But many, many centuries ago when they did, you would have a king sitting on his throne in all his majesty. And on his right hand, soon to be king as well, and having equal power and equal status at his right hand, which was symbolic of power, he had his son. His firstborn son was always seated at his right hand. And so the writer to the Hebrews and many other passages, we have this kind of concept of Yeshua seated at the right hand of the Father. But then John, as it were, takes us even deeper into the revelation of who the Messiah is. And we're given this revelation so that we might really, really know the Messiah, and that we might really, really know the Father through the Messiah. That's 1 John 5, verse 20. We know that the Son of God has come and is giving us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus our Messiah. This is the true God and eternal life. So John starts his revelation to us in this gospel, in this teaching and in this letter, that which was from the beginning. It's linking in, of course, with his own gospel of John's gospel 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And this is also wonderfully linking in with Genesis, with the first words of Genesis, in the beginning. So the use of this word, in the beginning, as in the Hebrew, Bereshit bara Adonai Elohim. So Bereshit bara Elohim, in the beginning, God. So the use of this term here is immediately positioning the Messiah as eternal, as God, the eternal Son. And the Pharisees and the other religious teachers, they were very aware that often Yeshua would say things that would somehow link him in with the Godhead. He was often saying things, and they were very, very upset because he would say something like, your sins are forgiven you. And they were extremely upset by things like that. Who can forgive sins but God alone? So John here is bearing witness to that, that which was from the beginning. In other words, the Messiah has always existed. He was before time. He was before matter had been created. He was before everything. He was from the beginning with the eternal Father. He was the eternal Son. And then he said, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. You can almost kind of pick up here John's amazement. He's kind of saying to us, look, we were there, we saw him, we touched him, we listened to him, we heard him. Ours is a first-hand witness of all that we experienced, and it was just the wonder of it all. And we often hear in the Gospels, the multitudes were amazed at Yeshua. The miracles that he did, and it comes out again and again. The people were incredulous when they saw the blind seeing, the deaf hearing, the dumb being given speech again, the lame walking, people who were on beds being raised up. So it was. They were often saying how amazed people was, and truly Yeshua's ministry wherever he went was just unbelievable. The whole country actually was upside down with fervor over what had been going on. But the apostles and the disciples, they saw at a depth which the multitudes didn't see. And that's what the apostle John is trying to get through to his hearers. We've seen it with our own eyes. We looked upon it. Our hands have handled concerning the word of life. It's interesting that the Lord is called the word of life. He, again here, this is linking up with right at the beginning of Genesis. The word, God spoke the word and everything came into being in this incredible way. In a way that we won't fully understand till we get to glory, Messiah is linked in with the very word of life, the word that created and made all life and brought it into being. He created all things were created through him. And the Apostle John is telling his hearers this, not as mere information or to make them kind of wise in a way, although it does make you wise, but to that through their understanding of who Yeshua is, of who he was and who he is now and who he forever will be, that we become something totally different, that our lives are radically transformed. Because if I know that God, that the Messiah sent, that God sent the Messiah and that he created time, he created everything, what do I need to worry about, you know, the bill that's coming my way tomorrow or some minor problem? It's knowing who God is that strengthens us in our faith. It strengthens us. It makes us to be new inwardly when we know that God is who he said he is, and that the Messiah is so awesome, the one who came to us, the one who chose to die, is the eternal one who was with the Father right from the very beginning of creation. And his love forced him to come down. He chose to come down. Verse 2, the life was manifested. In other words, it had been there in the Holy Scripture. in promises given to from Adam through to the patriarchs, and then through little words given to the prophets, but it was little things here and there. But now, says the Apostle John, the life was manifested. It was suddenly revealed in the Messiah. And we have seen, and we have borne witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us. Here John is speaking as a first-hand witness. Those of you who've ever been in court, you will know how a witness account, people are made to swear on oath. There's no greater crime that you can commit is a perjury, because the spoken word that you give is like so important to truth. And so here the apostle is speaking and bearing witness, declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And then the apostle says something quite sort of interesting here. He says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus our Messiah. Now, you might expect that he would go right to, as it were, the point and say, I'm telling you this so that your fellowship might be with Jesus and with the Father, but he doesn't. And it's interesting that he doesn't, and there's a reason for that. And I think he's speaking here, when he says that you may have fellowship with us, he's speaking about the other apostles, the other 12 apostles whom God chose. Now, God took a great risk. He did it with Jacob all those years ago. He gave him 12 sons. And through that, Israel was meant to be a pattern for the whole world of what the kingdom of God is meant to look like. And God did the same thing with these 12 apostles. He chose these men who were fishermen and one or two tax gatherers and ne'er-do-wells amongst them. And he committed to them the salvation of the whole world. It was a risky business, really. And without the Holy Spirit, we would have not heard God's word at all. And what the apostle is saying here is that God gave it first to the 12 apostles. This is the apostolic teaching. Now, you have in front of you the word of God, that is the apostolic teaching, because it was given by Yeshua to the apostles. If we didn't have this apostolic teaching, we wouldn't have the word of God. The apostle Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. He wasn't one of the original 12 apostles, but he was the apostle to the Gentiles. And to them was entrusted the word of God and to give that word of God to the nations. And so we see there God's order. And so the apostles went out, and through the apostolic teaching, then they, as it were, appointed other leaders and deacons. And we see complete order within the body of Messiah. There's no such thing. If you want to be a disciple of Yeshua, disciple of Jesus and a follower, there's no such thing as doing your own thing. It's just impossible. You cannot be a follower of Jesus and just following your own way. It's just not possible, because everything about God's dealings with humanity is through his order and his way. And therefore, we are given the apostolic teaching. And through that, you know, when you read God's word, you're like, oh my goodness, God's word and the Holy Spirit. And then you come into relationship, as it were, with the Holy Spirit through the word in a new relationship. Now, it's possible for somebody in a field somewhere who's never heard the gospel to come to some kind of knowledge that there is a creator God and whatever. And they might even have a revelation about he's the Messiah. It's very, very unlikely. God has given us his word, and his word is the apostolic word. And that's what John is saying here. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And the word there, fellowship, the Greek word is koinonia. It means a common life. Now, John is saying, I'm teaching you this to you so that you might have koinonia with us and that you might have fellowship with the rest of the body of Messiah. There's a beautiful word, koinonia. My Greek is even worse than my Hebrew, but koinonia is a beautiful word because it means together, a commonness, a common life. And that's what the Apostle John is teaching here. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. He's wonderfully sharing with us, because John's one desire, as Yeshua's one desire, is that we might be living a life of joy. And let's be honest about this. How joyful is your life? I'm not going to ask you outwardly, but we're on Zoom, but just do an inward thing, 0 to 10, and try to be horribly honest. How joyful is your life? It's a really good barometer, because that will show you where, in a way, spiritually we might be. Because John is saying, I'm sharing this with you. We touched Yeshua. We were with him. We saw him. We handled him. The very word of life, which has existed before creation, before time, we actually handled him. It was unbelievable. You can't quite fathom it, what we did. He came to us. He manifested himself. We saw him. We were with him. We touched him. It was so unbelievable. And I'm sharing this with you for one reason, so that your joy might be full. It's a real, real challenge. And I think probably most of us, if we're really honest, but the closer we get to Yeshua, the more joy comes into our life, the more real joy. It's a sort of joy which is not affected by this world and other stuff, but it's an inward joy of the Holy Spirit. And that's one of the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, and joy. So this is like barometers of where we're really at. This isn't to, in any sense, to bring condemnation into our lives, but only to be honest and to say, well, Lord, if I'm not experiencing this, Lord, I really want to move into a new place with you of obedience and trust and really spending time in your word, the apostolic teachings, and to really drawing close to you in the Spirit. That's God's will for your life. To be and to live a life of joy. It's awesome, isn't it? Quite unbelievable and quite incredible. Well, I think we'll probably finish there, because it's what we might just pray is for that joy of the Lord, and also pray that God would give us his love for one another, that we might really be living in that koinonia, that life together. So let's just pray together. Father, we thank you for you, the wonderful truth of your word. And we thank you for all the things that the Apostle John was trying to teach and to show. And Lord, we want to be recipients of all of that. Lord, we ask you that you would increase the joy that we have, because our life is growing increasingly closer and closer and nearer to you. Lord, we want to be living a life that is closer to you day by day, hour by hour. Please, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will you help us? You know how weak we are. You know how we fail so often. But Lord, hear our prayer that we live a life that is closer and closer to you. And we know that when we do that, Lord, our joy will increase more and more and more. So we thank you for that. And we pray, Lord, that our fellowship with you and with one another might grow. We ask you, Lord, to give us love for the brethren and the sistren, for one another. Lord, give us the love that we need. Lord, you promise to pour out your spirit upon all flesh in these dark times in which we live in. And we want, Lord, to bring you glory. And we know that nothing brings you glory by obeying you and by loving one another. So please teach us and take us on, Lord, and lead us on by your good Holy Spirit, we pray, in Yeshua's precious name. Amen.